Genesis chapter 16. We are looking at the life of Abraham. We started this year in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, and we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his church a strategy, a command to go and to make disciples. And he gives us there in those words, some of his final words, the strategy for his church, for his people to do that, to go and make disciples, to engage, to empower, to equip, and to encourage. And he made a promise that he'd be with us to do that until the very end of the age. So here we are in 2013. We're still in that age. We're still under that command to go and make disciples and do it until he comes. So then we said, well, let's look at an individual. Let's look at a life. See what it looks like in a man's life. Later in the year, we're going to look at a church. We're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to see what it looks like for a group of people to obey that command and to go, to engage, to empower, to equip, to encourage. But right now, we're in the middle of looking at a man's life, and that man's name is Abraham. And I think we're week 5 or 6 in his life. And what we've seen so far, and what we're calling this journey through his life, is let go and let God. Because God will ask of us to let go. It'll be different depending on where we are, what we're walking through, our stage in life. In his wisdom, in his sovereignty, he knows exactly what it is this week for you and for me, what it is I need to let go of. And in letting go, he's asking me to let him. See, it's a switch. He's asking me to let go of something that I, for whatever reason, feel that I'm in control of or I have charge over or it's my responsibility. And God is saying, you let go of that. You just lay it down and then you let me. And we've seen God do that in the life of Abraham, haven't we? If you've been here over and over, he says, Abraham, let go. This morning in chapter 16 is no different. The next chapter that's recorded for us in Abraham's life, again, is God saying, let go. And this morning, what I want us to grab a hold of is that God is asking Abram, his name hasn't been changed yet to what we know him to be as Abraham, he's asking him to let go of compromise. He's asking him and his wife Sarai to let go of compromise. Now, what does that mean? Because, you know, I'm a person of character, I love God, I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't compromise. Well, I'm gonna take you at your word, but I want you to just stay with me through this process this morning, okay, our journey together. Being willing, being open to acknowledge that maybe we do struggle in this area of compromise. And that maybe there are some areas in our lives that we do tend to compromise, cut corners, kind of go our own way. So let me start with this. Never, ever, ever compromise the heart of God. Never, ever, ever compromise the heart of God. Now, some of you are saying, okay, well, I hung with you till there, but I'm done because I don't know what the heart of God is. I'm not even sure what you mean when you say the heart of God. Well, God is consistent. In fact, he is persistent in revealing his heart to us. So if I can sit here and say, and genuinely say, I don't know the heart of God. I'm not sure what you're talking about, so I don't know how I can, you know, not compromise something that I'm not clear on. Here's where I want you to start with me, is just acknowledging, thinking about for a minute, that God is consistently and persistently revealing his heart to us. You know how he revealed his heart to you this morning, to every single one of us? When you walked out of the house this morning and headed to your car or to the bus or walking or however you got here this morning, did you see something up in the sky? I did. I didn't quite feel its warmth like I wanted to this morning. There was something in the way, I don't know, a little chillier than I would like it to be. But there was this star that came up in the east and is progressing across, or we're spinning to be correct. But from my perspective, it's doing this, right? And it's going to sometime tonight, I don't know when because of the crazy time change thing, is going to come over there. Who made that come up this morning? Let me take a step back. Yes, let me take a step back. You woke up this morning as I did, or maybe not exactly as I did, but my eyes opened up really quickly because I had hit my snooze alarm for 15 more minutes, and an hour and 15 minutes had gone by, and I woke up in a little sort of a panic. But the first thing that I realized is when my eyes opened up is that my chest was rising and falling a little faster than I wanted it to because I had a little bit of anxiety. But it was rising and it was falling. Oxygen was coming into my lungs and carbon dioxide was being released and things were working and breath was coming out of my mouth. Who put that breath in my lungs? God did. See, if I just open my eyes and I am intentional, I will begin to see that God is revealing his heart to me. I can look at creation. I can look in the mirror and see the breath on the glass. And I can function. And I can look around. And my granddaughter came up and gave me she didn't give me a smile because she doesn't smile. She just gives me this whatever because that's who she is. But in just that second of just seeing this beautiful little life and her love for me, where does that come from? Where did that gift come from? And I open up this book, and this morning in my office, I was reading through the verses that we're going to read this morning, and my mind is refreshing with the study this week and what God has been showing me, and it's coming back again, and I'm thinking about it and digesting it, and I'm thinking, wow, this is true. This is good. This is God giving me his heart. See, God's heart is just simply who he is and what he's about and what he wants to do. Yes, it's how he wants me to live, how he wants me to care for my brothers and sisters, how he wants me to respond to temptation, how I deal with the challenges of life. I haven't found it yet, but maybe somewhere in there is a way for me to understand what my wife thinks. I won't get it from a book, Cindy, but I might get it from this book, maybe. I've been praying for 30 years. Still, yes, it's about that. It's about all of those things. It's about who he is. And Jeff reminded us this morning, it's about his son, Jesus Christ, and him being central, and God's design, God's plans, his purposes of creating mankind and giving us a home and then redeeming us because we blew it and we trashed what he gave us. It's about all of that. But see, God is consistently and persistently revealing his heart to us, and he's giving it to us. In Abraham's case, God comes to him, we saw in chapter 12 and 13, and he comes up and he says, Abraham, I will give you a new name. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless all the people of the earth through you. Jesus the Messiah would actually come through that lineage. And we saw last week that Abraham became the father of faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And God gave him what he could not earn, just as Jesus offers to us today what we cannot earn. He offers us his righteousness through faith. God says, I'll do this. And I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you into this incredible, so many descendants that you can't count them, just like you can't count the stars in the sky. Never, ever compromise the heart of God. If you don't know the heart of God, open up your eyes, open up your ears, start looking, start listening, because God is consistently saying, here I am, and this is what I'm about. In fact, this morning, these moments that we have together, that's what this is about. Do we get that? That's what this is about. This is not about some guy up here going on for 45 minutes about something that he studied this week. I hope that we see that it's bigger than that. It's much, much bigger than that. These moments are about God saying, hey, put your name in there. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know what I want to do in you and through you and what your life is really about. Are you listening? Are you watching? Because God will reveal his heart. And as we discover his heart, and as he reminds us of what his heart is, and every day when you get up and you see it, and you read about it, and you're reminded, and you're discovering what his heart is, never, ever compromise the heart of God. I want to give you a couple of warnings this morning, then a couple of encouragements. Can I do that? Even if you said no, yeah, what would... I got the microphone, at least, until they shut me off. A couple of warnings, two warnings, and two encouragements. Let me read a couple of verses. Our text this morning is Genesis 16. Let's read the opening verses here of this chapter. Now, Sarah, events have happened before. We come to this stage of their life, this chapter. Now, Sarah, or Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne Abram no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant. A maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, she goes to her husband and says, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Go have intimate relations with her, and perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, gentlemen, there's going to be two warnings, this is not one of them, and two encouragements. But guys, make sure you got your eyes open here and see the next two words. Abram agreed. Epic fail. Now, we'll talk this through a little bit this morning, and we're going to focus on Sarai mainly. But epic fail, Abram, right? Right? Guys, we all know what the right response should have been? Gentlemen? Yeah, some are smirking, some are don't want to say anything. No is the right answer. Another message, another time, but I wanted to make sure we grab that, guys. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, a decade has gone by, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. She became pregnant. So warning number one. Warning number one, write this down, or if you have notes, it's in your bulletin. Warning number one is don't blame God for your lack of faith. Don't blame God for your lack of faith. Couple of key phrases there. One, we're given this little tidbit. They'd been there for how long? 10 years. Is that a long time? If you're 10 years old, that's a lifetime, right? You know, it's a decade. It's a good length of time. Is it a long time to wait for God to fulfill something that he's told you he would do? Does it feel like a long time? Now, the spiritual people are going, no, I'd wait forever. And I want to be able to say that too. But the reality is 10 years. If God says, I'm going to fix something in your life, I'm going to heal your disease, I'm going to restore your relationship, I'm going to fix your grieving heart, I'm going to provide for you financially, I'm going to do something for you. And you go, yes. And then 10 years goes by. The other little tidbit there, the other little statement, is the words of Sarai. Did you pick up on what she said? The Lord has kept me from having children. Who is she blaming? God. Now, let's cut her some slack, because we've been there too, right? And if it's been 10 years that I've been praying for something and God hasn't answered it, that's tough. That's tough. But if God has made a promise, the challenge for me of letting go and letting God and living this life of faith, this journey of faith, is agreeing with God that the problem is not with him. He's capable. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. The list goes on of who he is. The problem, the weak link in this agreement is who? Me. Did you love it last week when God made the covenant with Abram? If you were here last week, if you weren't listening to it online, I think our webpage is still working. You can go online, you can listen to it. And they made a covenant. And normally the covenants, the promises were when they would butcher an animal, they would sacrifice it, they'd cut it in two pieces. And the two people, remember Amy and I last week, we walked through that and made an agreement. And in God's covenant with Abram, who walked between the animals? It was God all by himself. Because see, his promise, his heart for us, isn't dependent upon us measuring up or meeting the agreement. There's things he asks of us, there's responses he wants from us, but the solidity, the absolute sureness of the promise is based upon God's character, not me. Who said that? Thank God. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I thank God that when he makes these promises and he says, I will do these things, it's dependent upon him and not us. So the weak link is me. And you know what? God, it's been 10 years. 10 years, and this son hasn't shown up. All these promises that you've made to us are dependent upon us having a child, and we don't have a kid. In fact, God, Sarai says, you've done this. You've kept this from happening. So you know, it's not against the law for my husband to have two wives. It was perfectly legit, legally, culturally. I own this woman. That was also legit in the time. She's my handmaiden. She has to do what I say. Maybe this is how we'll get it accomplished. Maybe, and here's the other tidbit from that text that I want you to grab onto, maybe I can have a family through her. See, this really is about her, isn't it? And her wanting something, and she's barren, and she can't have a child. Can we grieve with her over that? Can we feel her pain? Can we connect with her at least instead of throwing her under the bus? Let's make the connection with us before we throw her out and say, well, boy, she should have never compromised. She knew the heart of God. She knew the promises God had made to them, and she should have waited. But she's hurting. I'm not trying to excuse her. I'm trying to get us to connect with her because we need to see that we also struggle. When God tells us something, God makes us a promise, we expect something of him, and it doesn't happen the way that we want it to or when we want it to happen, we're prone to compromise the heart of God. We come up with some other plan. A couple of thoughts to summarize what she was thinking. It's in your notes. God's dropped the ball. Now, we probably wouldn't say that in public or maybe even in church, but I think we think that sometimes. I think we feel that sometimes. Maybe even we express it to God. You've kept me from having kids. You haven't provided for me. You haven't fixed what you said you would fix. I'm still in the same situation I was in 10 years ago. You've dropped the ball. Second thought, she says, I know what to do. Wasn't illegal. Wasn't wrong what she did with her handmaid. She had the right to do that. The handmaiden, Hagar, had to do what she was told. That was the situation they were in. I'm not justifying. I'm just saying that nothing, you know, she wasn't breaking the law, but she was compromising God's heart. She was trying to get to where God said they would get on her own terms, her own plan. I know what to do. I have a plan. The truth is, and this is in your notes, highlight it, circle it, write it in the bottom of your Bible if you don't have a set of notes. You cannot improve on God's plan. You can't. I can't. I like to think I can sometimes. I like to disagree with him. I'm tempted to compromise his heart. But the truth is, you can't improve on his plan. God hasn't dropped the ball, and you don't have a plan that is better than his. You cannot improve on God's plan. Look at verse 4. When she knew she was pregnant, that is, Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai went to Abram. Now, ladies, this is your moment to grab onto something here, okay? Just equal time, right? You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. Now, did Abraham have some responsibility? Lady, just the ladies can answer. Did Abram have some responsibility, ladies? Is that the best you can do? Ladies, did Abram have some of the responsibility? Yes, he did. He did. But grab on to what Sarai is saying. You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram, being the leader that he was and the man about the house, said, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. She ran away. Warning number two, don't blame God for your lack of faith. But number two is don't blame others for the fruit of your compromise. Don't blame others when the fruit begins to form from the choices of your compromise. Now, let's be straight up. Abraham's got responsibility here, does he not? He did. He made choices. And they will share the consequences of these choices and of their compromise. But the warning is because that I point out is because this is what we tend to do after we've compromised is we begin to blame other people when the chickens come home to roost. And it doesn't go the way we thought. Now, this is a tense home to be in. The word despise there that is used twice, it literally means, just in its basic form, it means lightweight. It means inconsequential. It means you don't matter. Ladies, you're Sarai. You're how old? What did we figure? She's in her 70s or 80s at this point. I think 70, late 70s. You got this handmaiden. She's younger than you. Don't know if she's more attractive because we know Sarai's pretty stinking attractive, right? Because of what we've learned already. But she's young and she can have kids. And you've given her to your husband to take as a wife, and now she's pregnant. So you already knew it, that you were the one that was barren, but how do you feel about having it thrown back in your face? The affirmation that this younger woman now has your husband, she's sharing a bed with him, and she's giving him a child. Hagar, being a woman, goes, hey, Sarah is just unnecessary. I'm everything that she's not. I think I should be first wife or the, you know, main wife. Maybe we don't even need Sarai anymore. Get the home? What's going on at home? You think Abraham's working longer hours in the field? I do. I think, oh, got to go home. Oh, you know? And it's tense. And it's painful. And there's all this fighting. There's things that are going back and forth. There's finger pointing. There's blaming. There's manipulation. There's defensiveness. And in essence, Sarai says, this is not my fault. Abraham, this is your fault. You did this to me. You did it, and now you're not doing what you need to do. You need to deal with this. Abraham says, you deal with it. And so she does. And she begins to mistreat. How do you think Hagar feels? How'd you like to be in her shoes? She's a servant, and now she's the wife of Abram. Talk about being caught in the middle. Don't blame other people or others for the fruit of your compromise. That's warning number two. Don't blame God for your lack of faith. Don't blame others for the fruit of your compromise. A couple of quick thoughts. Some compromises have irreversible consequences. Now, that's not to take the wind out of our sails or to discourage us. It is to be a warning, church. It's not that God doesn't love us. It's not that God can't forgive us. It isn't that we can't be restored to Him. But some compromise brings irreversible consequences that will be with us for a long time. In fact, sometimes many, many lifetimes. Some of us already know where I'm headed with this, and we know what the consequence of this compromise was, don't we? And a son that would be born, and the nations that would come from that son. And here it is, 2013, 4,000 or 5,000 years later, we're still dealing with the consequences of this compromise. There's a conflict right now in our world that's taking place as a direct result of that compromise. Let me summarize it this way. No matter how hard you try, you cannot contain the consequences of your compromise. You cannot contain, underline that word, you cannot contain, you cannot control the consequences of our compromise. It quickly goes beyond us. That's why we never, ever, ever should compromise the heart of God. I tell you, this week I was in my office and I was studying this, and I kept picturing God in heaven in this moment. Jehovah just looking at this going, no, no, no. Now, he knew this was going to happen. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. He will work even in our messes, right? And in our compromise. That's how he is. That's how faithful he is. But there has to be, in my mind at least, there has to be a part of him that's just, it's aching because it's his heart that is being compromised. It's the people that he's called and he's made promises to that are unwilling to trust him, coming up with their own plan. And it's so, so, so far less than best. It's so far less than what God intended. He retains his sovereignty. He remains faithful. He keeps his promises. But the warning is, don't blame God for your lack of faith, and don't blame others for the fruit of your consequences, because you can't contain it. You can't contain it. Now, those are the warnings. Let me give you the two encouragements. Hagar runs away, verse 7. She's out. She takes off. She can't handle the treatment that she's been getting from Sarai. It's an ugly, ugly mess. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai. Isn't it interesting? I don't know. This is a side thing, but it's interesting to me, he doesn't refer to her as wife of Abram, because that wasn't his heart. That wasn't his intent. He says, Hagar, Sarah, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. See, the son that she was carrying was, in fact, a descendant of Abram. And God's going to honor that promise. And he's going to bless the people that come, increase them from this son. They will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, listen to this. You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. He's going to be a little crazy. He's going to be a little wild. His hand will be against everyone. He's going to be kind of argumentative. He's going to be kind of cantankerous. And everyone's going to have a hand against him. He's going to face some challenges. He's going to be at the center of a lot of, you know, fighting. And he'll live in hostility towards all his brothers. So she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. Never, ever compromise the heart of God. Never, ever, ever compromise the heart of God. Be warned and be encouraged. Be warned and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this man. I thank you for his wife, Sarai, for Hagar, this event in their life. There's so much pain and suffering that's come from this compromise that was done so many thousands of years ago, and we bear the fruit today. But God, as hearers of the word this morning, I want us to be, and I know you do, you want us to be doers of the word. And so help us not just to take that, the reality, the warning, that we should never compromise your heart. But God, I pray that we would also take away encouragement, that you're so faithful, you are so good, that when we just stop running, we stop plotting, we stop scheming, we stop going down the path that we're headed down, the path of compromise, and we just get still and we listen, then you will meet us. You see us, you hear us, you instruct us, you just move in to that moment. And I pray, God, that we would be encouraged this morning by who you are. And that, God, our response this morning would be to hold on to your heart. To grab a hold of your heart, what we know to be true about you and what you want in us and through us and for us. That we would grab a hold on to that and never, ever, ever compromise your heart. God, forgive me. I confess to these people that I struggle with this, God, and I struggled this week in moments of just wanting to go my own way or do it my own way, compromise somehow something that you have shown me that you want me to be or to not be, just what you have for me. And God, I confess to you, I want to grab a hold of your heart, and I want to hold on tight. And through your strength and through your love and your encouragement, that I would never, ever compromise your heart. God, I pray that you would do that in us, that we might be people that hold on to your heart. God, you know what we're carrying. You know what's in our hearts. You know what we're walking through. And you know what we need in these moments. And so I pray you would move us now from being hearers of the word and what you've spoken to us about to being doers of the word. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Amen.